1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body.
Well, those things that Bernard was asking us about at the start, they were all very interesting things, weren't they? Those facts and figures he brought about sex outside of marriage and teenage pregnancies and things. That was an interesting little survey of the current social scene. But it's not that important, really, is it? I mean, those things don't really matter too much. Maybe you've heard some of these statements. I'm not harming anyone by what I choose to do. We're both consenting adults. It's not really anybody else's business what happens in the bedroom between two people that have chosen to be there. We both love each other deeply. And if God is love, as we learned a couple of weeks back, and what we're doing is about our love, then who's to tell us that that's wrong? And in any case, it would be very silly, wouldn't it, to get married to somebody and then find out that you're not sexually compatible. The kind of try before you buy option. Maybe you've heard people say those things. Maybe you've fought them yourself. And then along come Christians and they start saying, here's what the Bible says about sex and marriage. And you get Christians saying that you shouldn't have sex outside marriage. And you think, well, here they are with their killjoy rules, their negative attitude about something that is great and enjoyable and fun. Or is that really what the Bible is saying? Well, actually, the Bible, its overall emphasis is that sex is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's something that God has given as a wonderful and precious gift. And exactly because that is a wonderful and precious gift, God says, here are some guidelines. Here are some instructions about how to use this precious gift for your benefit and for my purpose. And the very first thing we've seen tonight as we've looked at those questions about Genesis 2 is that God says, I want sex to take place in a context. And the context is marriage. One man and one woman coming together and making a lifelong commitment. Why does God say that? Well, we're going to see a couple of reasons why God gives that context for sex tonight. Here's the first one. It's that there is another context that we need to order our lives within. So we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That was the passage that Ben read. So please turn back to that with me. And in verse 12, Ben started with these words, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." What Paul does in this letter to the Corinthians is he takes some of the things that they themselves are saying. He takes some of their quotes and he plays them back to them. So when it says, "Everything is permissible for me," that's one of the things that this church in Corinth were saying. And then when Paul says in verse 13, "Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both." Again, that is one of the things that these Christians were teaching each other. So Paul takes these quotes and he plays them back to them. What were they doing here? Have a look at these verses and see what they're doing. They're really taking some ideas that they've got about what God is like and what God's creation is like, and they're twisting them. So their big emphasis is on their freedom, on their right to enjoy good things, and they're twisting them. They're saying, it doesn't matter what anybody else has to say, because I've got freedom to make choices for myself. And they're saying, it doesn't really matter what I do now with my body, because at the end of the day, it's all going to burn. It's going to be the second coming, and all of this world is going to be destroyed. And so all of these physical things don't really matter. Providing I've said a prayer at some point in my life and given my life to Jesus, then I can keep doing what I please now, because all of these other things aren't that important. Then look at Paul's response. Paul takes their phrases and he plays them back to them. And then he uses the "yes but" technique. So he says, yes, if you want to say everything is permissible for me, that's fine. But not everything is beneficial. Okay, if you want to talk about food, then fair enough, fine. But look at what the purpose of your body is. So what Paul does is he takes the quote and he says, I'm going to tell you something else that actually subverts the things that you're saying and shows how silly you're being. Okay, you want to talk about freedom and enjoyment, but actually remember about who made you and who rules you. So the big emphasis here is going to be God rules you. One of the implications of that is going to be self-control. I'm not going to be mastered by things outside of me. Food for the body, fair enough. That is the purpose of food. Food is a good thing. But actually, it isn't a case of everything's going to burn, so it doesn't matter. Jesus, the one who saved you, when he died, he rose again. Bodily. Not just a ghost. Not just a spirit escaping from this world. But the Jesus who rose again was a living human being. Somebody that could eat food. Somebody who could say to people, touch me. And if Jesus rose bodily from the grave, then the promise for us is physical resurrection. Real bodies again. Living in a real world, a new creation. And so actually what we do physically matters. Start to think about who you belong to and what you were made for. You were made for that resurrection body. And so have that in mind when you're acting now. And so it's God's context of saying we belong to him and that we're in his world for a purpose. Not just for what happens now, but for God's big, exciting future. That means the context of marriage matters. Secondly, we have an attachment. I don't know if that's the phrase. I'm starting to get a bit uncool as I get older, but we used to say when I was a bit younger, are you attached? I don't know, is that a phrase that's still in coinage now? No? I'll ask some of you later what the correct language is to use, so we can try and be with it a bit more. But there's an attachment. We talk about relationships. Being with someone, don't we? Going out. And we have a more important attachment that influences these attachments. Verses 15 to 17. Have a look at those verses with me. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? We belong to Jesus. And one of the big images that Paul uses is as the church being the body of Christ. You might remember this from other talks that we've had and other studies that you've done about how Paul compares the church to a body. He says that we each have our gifts to bring. So just like a body has arms and legs, hearts, livers, all of those things, some seen, some not seen, but all playing their part. And so Paul brings that imagery here and says, you belong to Christ, you are attached to him as his body. That's quite an intimate idea, isn't it? Not just a sort of religion where we come and do church. Belonging to Jesus very closely. Another image that Paul uses in some of his letters is that the church is Christ's bride. So saying, not that we as individuals have a sort of romantic relationship with Jesus, but that the church belongs to Jesus as his bride. If you think back to Genesis 2, the idea of the bride there, the helper, suitable for the husband. But we're called to belong to Jesus as his helper in this world. And so what Paul is saying is that if we belong to Jesus, then it's like we are corporately married to him. That means our priority is that we want to glorify him. Just as in a good relationship, you want the best things for the person that you're going out with or that you're married to. We as the church want the best for Jesus. We want to honour him. And Paul is saying, if your body is being used for the pleasure of somebody else outside of the context that God has given, that's not honouring Jesus. That's not glorifying him. So he uses a specific example here. He talks about prostitutes. Quite often in the time that Paul is writing, pagan worship of idols, would be very sexualized, and there would be prostitutes that would wait at the temples. And for some of the people, there may have been a temptation to get involved in those sorts of things, to go along and see the temple prostitutes. But Paul is using that as one example. This isn't the only situation where you can fail to honour Jesus in terms of sexual relationships. It's an example of somebody that's saying, I don't care about God's rules. I don't care about God's plan for me. I'm going to do things my way, for my pleasure, not for Jesus' honour. And so Paul, I think, would have us widen that out tonight and say, here's one example. But then that must imply to some of the other things that go with sexual immorality. So Paul would be very clear that marriage means one person, one man, one woman, and that is the place for sex. So anything outside of marriage, any sexual relationship, is just like those people going with the prostitutes. It's saying, I don't want to honour Jesus. I'm going to name some things now. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but just to be clear about the things we are talking about. That means that casual sex, picking up boyfriends or girlfriends in one night stands, having sex before I'm married, the specific example here of prostitutes, same-sex relationships, use of pornography. The problem with each of those things is they're saying, I'm going to use this gift from Jesus, but not for the purpose of honouring him, and not within the boundaries that he gives. And so they're wrong. And therefore, because we have this context of belonging to Jesus, that attachment to him that must come first and order all of our life, Paul does give us a command here. Verses 18 to 20. The command in verse 18 is to flee from sexual immorality. And sexual immorality basically means that. Those relationships, whether it's actual relationships or, as Bernard hinted earlier, things in our mind, the way that we allow our imaginations to run with themselves. Where to flee from them? Actually, run away. So basically, Paul is saying that you've got a choice. You can either get married or you can abstain from those things. That will mean some very practical decisions for us. It does mean that if you know that your temptation is internet pornography, that you will take steps to stop that. Whether that's getting one of those accounts that you can that make you accountable to another person, or saying, I won't have a computer in the house if I live on my own. I can use internet cafes. It means looking at some of the books and magazines that we read that give us a sort of fluffy, romanticised idea of relationships outside of God's purpose. Why is Paul saying this is important? He comes back to it again in verses 19 and 20, doesn't he? Sex is something that is intimate and precious, because you're using your own body. And for Paul, there's not this separation of what I do mentally and emotionally and then what I do physically. Your body means your whole person is involved here. Why does Paul say that it's a sin against yourself? Perhaps he's thinking of the very real harm that can be done. We talked about the consequences of today's culture, didn't we, at the start, and some of the things that were mentioned. The abortion rates, sexually transmitted diseases, people unable to commit emotionally long-term to other people, depression, as people feel inadequate. Is Paul thinking about those things? Well, perhaps. But in a sense, that's not any different to other sins, is it? All sin has a harmful effect somewhere down the line. I think the clue is in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So the reason that it's a sin against my own body is because God's purpose for me as a Christian is that he wants, through his Holy Spirit, to indwell me. God wants that intimate relationship with you and me. And so he uses the picture here of a house and someone living in it. The house is me, and that someone is God's Holy Spirit. So when I use my body to dishonour God, I'm saying I don't belong to the Holy Spirit. That these relationships are more important than having God's Holy Spirit living in me. I would rather the Holy Spirit didn't. And Paul says, you know that's not right. You know what God made you for. That's the big thing we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, isn't it? The design of God who made you and me to belong to him. And so God says through his word, now here is my special gift of sex in the context of marriage. Use it to glorify me. Back to Genesis 2. God makes man, puts him in a garden, says, enjoy my creation, enjoy all the good things here. Within the limits I set you, don't eat the fruit in the middle of the garden. Serve me, obey me. You need a helper to do that. You need a helper here to enable you to worship me and to glorify me. That was God's context for Adam. Doesn't mean to say that God's intention is for every single one of us to get married. The next chapter, if you want to read on, tells us that God uses many people as single people in ways that married people cannot be used to preach his gospel and to serve him. But the whole institution of marriage and that basis of relationships is where God says, I'm going to put human beings together so that they can serve me. And so marriage is actually there to support not just those of us that are married, but those of us that are not yet married, as we become part of families, those of us that were married and no longer are, and those of us who never will be, we're all part of marriages, of marriage relationships, in that we're part of God's family here. And God uses marriage as a picture of Christ's relationship to the church so that we can get to know Jesus better and know how much he loves us. So sex is a precious gift from God, which means we need to use it wisely. And that means we use it in line with our Maker's instructions. That means that marriage is fantastic. Nurture it. Encourage it. Respect it. Protect it. Your own marriages and the marriages of other people. Well, if this topic tonight has been tough going for you, and I know that these are sensitive things, then what I would ask you to do is not to leave here tonight still hurting because of the talk or any of the questions. Don't leave here with things unresolved. Use the opportunity tonight to talk to one of us, Bernard or myself, that have been up here leading, especially if something that we've said has confused or upset you. Or Chris or Andy and Laura would be happy to chat with you. And one final thing. We're sinners. So some of the things that we're talking about tonight are not just statistics. For each one of us, in one way or another, we know this hits, this is personal. It would be easy to go away feeling guilty tonight. Remember, we sung that song about being forgiven. And verse 11 tells us, listen to this. Before Paul gets into the topic, he starts by saying, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. That word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. When we come to Christ, he says, you're innocent. All your sin is forgiven. Past sin, present sin, future sin. He forgives it. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, that Spirit who indwells us, the Spirit of our God.